word that he brought to us last week.
Wasn't that awesome?
If you didn't get a chance to hear it, it's one that you're going to want to hear. And I don't think it made it. Sorry. Let me rewind that a little bit. You can't go to the website. It didn't make the podcast. But maybe he'll pass his notes on to you. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8 today. Acts chapter 8. I want to begin with the reading of the word. And then get into the comments. Beginning in verse 9, it's the story of Simon the sorcerer. In verse 9, it begins, a man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years. This is in the area of Samaria. He'd been amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke of him as the great one, the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. In verse 12, but now the people believe Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I get to that point, you know, in verse 12 it says, but God. But God, I think of when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to the Philistines, and the Philistines brought it in, set it next to their god Dagon. And what happened? Dagon fell before the Ark of the Covenant. That's what happens when God shows up. So, but God in verse 12. Verse 13, then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and the great miracles Philip performed. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. And as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen?
Amen.
When Simon saw that the Spirit was given, when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy the power. Let me have this power too, he exclaimed, so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter replied, may your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts. For I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin. Pray to the Lord for me, Simon exclaimed, that these terrible things you said won't happen to me. After testifying and preaching the word of the Lord in Samaria, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, and they stopped in many Samaritan villages along the way to preach the good news also. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Acts is such a book of missions. Such a book of missions. And as we go into our upcoming weeks, as we look at missions, almost everything that's said in there has some kind of impact on missions that we ought to learn from and that we ought to incorporate into our lives. I want to pray over the reading. So let's just bow our heads one more time. Lord, we come to you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you, O God, that it gives us life. Lord, your scripture says, take, eat. And Lord, we're eating of it today, O God, that it brings us health. And Lord, I pray that you would just, through your power and the Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us. Lord, let my words be your words, Lord, that it might be received as coming from you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would quicken life into us. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Several weeks ago, I think it's almost been 8 weeks probably now since we've started in the book of Acts, or possibly nine. But when it began, I made some comments that I kind of want to reflect on, and perhaps you weren't there that day, or just something I think that's kind of important for us to realize. Many people, when they take a look at the book of Acts, it has various names, and depending on, I guess, kind of the way that you perceive it, some call it the Acts of the Apostles, others call it the Acts of Jesus Christ. I believe it should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Because it's the Holy Spirit that's mentioned over and over and over again throughout the book of Acts. And so what we begin to see is how the Holy Spirit Okay, begins to move in the church, begins to touch people, and how the gospel of Jesus Christ continues to be spread. Can you say amen? Our mission at our church is a simple, we refined it down from almost a paragraph that had been there for a number of years. We refined it down to just a simple statement. I look forward to the day when we can all quote it. And it's just simply this: finding the Lord Jesus Christ, or finding true life in the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, finding true life in the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, what is true life? True life is recognizing who Jesus Christ is. Okay, recognizing his lordship, recognizing that he was the Son of God, recognizing that as such that I must bow my heart before him and accept him into my life. So it deals with salvation. It also deals with the fact that I continue to find life in him as he continues to reveal himself more and more to me. Right? So we continue to pursue that life. We obviously know that it's in Jesus Christ, but what we need to have is an expectation of the power of the Holy Spirit continuing to work in our lives. Can you say amen? Now, I desire that our church be a Pentecostal church, and it is a Pentecostal church. The difference is, and sometimes people get confused between charismatic church versus Pentecostal church. And they say, well, you know, I want to be a part of a charismatic church. You know, a football game can be charismatic. First time I went to a football game, I went to a Buffalo Bills, say yay, Buffalo. Nobody here is a fan of Buffalo. Okay, but I went to a Buffalo Bills game versus the Jets, and I oftentimes watching those games, I thought, man, this is like, these people go to these games, they're crazy. Nobody in their right mind would ever act that way. At that Bills game, you know, I'm watching and I'm seeing the Bills kick off to the Jets and the ball's flying through the air. And down at the other end, there's a receiver about ready to grab that ball. But what I saw out of the corner of my eye was one of my favorite players, Steve Tasker, number 89, flying down that field, unobstructed, nobody in his way. And he's got a bead on that guy. And I'm looking, that ball's coming down, and I'm seeing Steve Tasker getting closer. I'm seeing the guy, he's not waving his hand for a fair catch. He's going to catch that ball and plan to run on it. But he doesn't know Steve Tasker's coming down. And so Steve Tasker, as soon as the guy catches the ball, Steve Tasker puts his shoulder into him, and the guy goes flying about 10 yards back, and I'm out of my seat just yelling and shouting and jumping up and down like a crazy man up there. See, that's charismatic. Okay, that's charismatic. We can be charismatic at a sporting event. Okay, but are we Pentecostal? And Pentecostal is just simply believing that the Holy Spirit, as presented in the Bible, is available for us today. Can you say amen? And that's what I want. I want to be a part of a church that's Pentecostal. Okay, that doesn't hold anything back, that says, hey, if I saw it taking place in the book of Acts back then, if I read that, then that's my example, that's the normative, that's the expected way that the Holy Spirit works in our lives today. And so what I see inside of it, as we've been walking through the book of Acts, just as real as Austin presented last week, that Jesus, Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, representing that judgment that's going to come, but that he's also seated at the right hand of God, representing that fact that he is waiting that all might be saved. Can you say amen? Just as real as that is, I believe that the Holy Spirit is for us in the church. He's for us as believers. And that what we need to do is be open to be able to receive the fullness of the Spirit that he wants to give to us. Can you say amen? I believe it's not out of privilege. It's not out of a trendy flavors kind of choices that we make. But I believe that being Pentecostal is out of necessity. It's out of necessity. We need to desire to have the power, the person of the Holy Spirit. And here at our church, and especially as we look at the book of Acts, what we see is that the person of the Holy Spirit ought to be actively involved in our lives. Ought to be actively involved in our lives. The baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues is available for the believers today. Can you say amen? And we ought to have an expectation of the miraculous taking place in our lives. When I say those things, and when I say I want our church to be Pentecostal, that's what I'm saying, is that we need to have that expectation of the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, operating and moving in all that we do. How many of you have a heart for that today? How many of you have a heart for that today? How many of you are a little scared of it at times? Okay, yeah, let's be honest. Let's be honest, but I think the reason that we have that apprehension is because we don't really understand the nature of the person of the Holy Spirit. He's gentle, he's our comforter, but he also is God. He's amen. So I want to point out four different things, okay? Four different things from this passage that stood out to me, and I hope that you can grab maybe one of them or several of them will minister to you today. And I'm just going to kind of read them off to you. If you want to take notes, I really wish that I had made a handout for you today that would have made this easier. But number one is the power of the Holy Spirit will not accept counterfeits. The power of the Holy Spirit will not accept the counterfeit. The second one is going to be this. Okay, that Simon, he makes a mistake. It's kind of a long title. But Simon demonstrates a mistake that many young Christians make. And here it is. He wanted the power, but not the person of the Holy Spirit. He wanted the power, but not the person. So we're going to get into that. We're also going to get into the next thing, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is separate and after salvation. And then the last thing we're going to cover this morning is the Holy Spirit is available to the person whose heart is right with God. Can you say amen? Are y'all going to be with me? All right, let's go back to the first one. The power of the Holy Spirit will not accept counterfeits. Let's go back to our text in verse 10. It says, everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke of him. This is that Simon the sorcerer spoke of him as the great one, the power of God. And they listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. In other words, he's the big dog in town. Hey, he's the guy that has been the power of God. He is the guy that everybody's looking to, the mover, the shaker, the guy with all the power, and yet he's a magician or a sorcerer. In verse 12, he continues, it says, but now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank the Lord for therefores and buts that are in the Bible. Hey, that change that begins to take place because of the presentation of Jesus Christ, because of the presentation and the signs and the wonders that come along with it, then people begin to see, hey, this Simon guy is not all that. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and the great miracles Philip performed. Can you say amen? The counterfeits are going to exist until the real thing shows up. Can you say amen? And even sometimes when the real thing's there, there's still sort of things that are going on. I forget who it was that said it, whether it was Charles Spurgeon or somebody else. I think it may have been Charles Spurgeon. He said, but when the wagon is moving, there's going to be some dust. My father-in-law used to say it this way, when the barn is full, you got to pick up some stuff. You know what I mean? I may have ever had to do that before with a pitchfork. Those animals are producing, okay, and it's hitting the floor, and it's got to get picked up. I say that because some of you had puzzled looks on your faces. What is he talking about stuff? We've been living in the suburbs too long. And so there are things that begin to take place, but the power of God is unmistakable. There's a drawing that takes place in the power of God. And what happens sometimes for people when they're dealing with the counterfeit versus the reality of who God is, that sometimes what we want to do is we want to say, I'm going to accept the power of the Holy Spirit as long as it conforms to me, instead of I need to conform to what the Holy Spirit is speaking in my life. You get the distinction? Hey, I want to continue to act the way I want to act, or I want to continue to do the things I want to do, even in spite of the conviction of the Holy Spirit that's speaking to us and that's telling us that something needs to change in our lives. And often, most often for me, this is what the Holy Spirit is using in my life to correct me. Right? What is the Word of God saying And the Holy Spirit, as He's breathing it into my life, how do I change to be able to do that? Unfortunately, supernatural experiences, okay, a lot of times supernatural experiences, those experiences that we can't really understand and are hard to define, that, you know, there are fake supernatural experiences. Witchcraft produce supernatural experiences. Demons produce supernatural experiences. All these different types of things produce these supernatural experiences, but what we want is we want the genuine. We want to see God moving through the power of the Holy Spirit and that Him affecting and changing our lives. I like what the Treasury Department says, that, you know, when they're dealing with the counterfeit money, how do they train their agents, the Secret Service? How do they train the Secret Service to be able to identify counterfeit money? It's not by showing them the bad counterfeiters that are out there. What they do is they go back to the real thing, and they say, let's study the real thing, study the real thing, study the real thing. And when you begin to study the real thing, then it makes finding counterfeits very, very easy. Can you say amen? We were warned, the Scripture warns us in several places, one by Jesus, another one by Paul, of the fact that there would be counterfeits. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9-11, it tells us the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. There are things that I think are happening in our world, in our nation, and just everywhere, that sometimes I look at it and I go, how in the world can that be going on? How in the world can we be so deceived? And I believe it's the spirit of the Antichrist. Okay? When you begin to look at things and you go, that just doesn't even make logical sense. How can people be buying into that? How can that be something that's proliferating throughout our nation or throughout other nations of the world? How can those things be going on? Well, because of the spirit of the Antichrist is in this world right now. Amen. And he's working and he's deceiving. What we need to do is we need to go back to the genuine. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 7. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Isn't that amazing? People with a complete, full expectation that they're going to be accepted into the kingdom of heaven. And yet when Jesus sees him, he's going to say, you've been a counterfeiter all these years. You're not welcome in eternity with me. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? It means that we need to make sure that we're going back to what a genuine work of God is by reading the Bible and understanding that. Let's talk just for a few moments, and I want to just kind of go through this. We could spend a lot of time on this, but we don't have that time this morning. But let's talk about, what is a genuine baptism of the Holy Spirit? What are some of the attributes of what a genuine baptism of the Holy Spirit are like? Okay, first of all, a genuine baptism of the Holy Spirit will inspire us to love, to honor, and worship God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ more than ever before. Do you find inside of your spirit that you have an intensity to love Jesus Christ more than ever before? The Holy Spirit will draw that, will stir that up inside of us. Secondly, a genuine baptism in the Holy Spirit will make us more attentive to our relationship with the Heavenly Father. He makes us more attentive to our relationship with the Heavenly Father. What I find is as we begin to mature in Christ, it begins about, and Austin mentioned process this morning, process with child development is simply not saying yes or no, but it's helping them to understand the why. We used to live up in Westwood up here, and I remember the slow speed limit signs that were through Westwood. And some of the times I was like, man, I hate those things. They're so slow. Why can't we go a little bit faster through this subdivision until I had children that began to chase the balls out into the road? And then I began to go, I don't care if it says 55 up there. I'm going 15 miles an hour because I'm not going to be responsible for hitting one of these kids. You see, it begins to change. And I believe that there's a work that begins to take place inside of our hearts. So we begin to go, Lord, I want to be attentive to your presence. I want to be attentive to who you are. I want to be attentive to your will. And it begins to bleed into every area of our lives. Amen. How do I respond to my wife? How do I interact with my children? How do I interact with people that are in my circle of friends, to include our social media? Am I representing Christ in everything that I do? I believe that begins to happen even more so, right, as we have experienced the baptism of the Spirit. Another characteristic is a genuine baptism of the Holy Spirit will cause a greater love for and appreciation of God's Word. I enjoy so much our community groups. And if you haven't signed up yet for a community group, I'll interject a commercial in here. If you haven't signed up yet for a community group, we have a couple of them. Ashley Almazan's got a group, meets on Tuesday nights. It's got lots of room. We've got Bud and Becca have a group, meets on Friday night. And so these are a couple groups that you can get into. But what I love in these community groups is we're sitting there and I see somebody's eyes just kind of come alive. And they're like, you know, this past week in our community group, one gentleman said, Pastor, I did what you said to do and I just put down just the words of what that scripture was. He said, I read it and it became life to me. He said, it came alive. He said, I'm so excited about what's going on, what I'm seeing. And I thought to myself, that's what it's about. It's about the excitement of God's Word and that Holy Spirit as He breathes upon it. It becomes life to us. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Another characteristic is a genuine baptism of the Holy Spirit will deepen our love and our concern for other followers of Christ. For other followers of Christ. I was asked the question earlier this week, and in the question it says, what would you do? I get questions from Matt Reaver, you know, and so he works with a bunch of other veterans, and so I respond to him as well. So his question this week was, how do you respond to somebody that they're not really serving the Lord? They're changing for the worse, and how are you going to work with them? You know, they're kind of pushing away. They don't really want to be in, you know, your fellowship or your friendship. And I said the first thing that I would do is I'd begin to pray for them. Okay, why? Because what I've experienced when I begin to pray for people, even in my enemies, is that when I begin to pray, God puts an empathy inside of me for them. I can't pray and be angry with them still. I begin to pray and the Holy Spirit begins to change my heart and it begins to put in my heart, at least I may disagree with them completely. Okay, but on the other hand, what begins to happen inside my heart is I begin to see them perhaps a little bit more. No way that I can understand them for the full way that God loves them, but to be a little more understanding and have that. And I believe that that's the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of us. Another example of a genuine baptism in the Holy Spirit is that there's true repentance and faithful obedience to Christ. I don't know that I'm going to get through even two points of this, but we'll just, wherever the Spirit leads. I remember going through Bible college, and in Bible college I had an experience where I kind of saw a vision of Christ being crucified, and in his hands were the nails. I saw the blood, I saw his eyes, and I also saw the fact that I had the hammer in my hand. And I thought, you know, obviously I began to cry, you know, tearfully do that. And what I recognized was the fact that I need to repent. Not because it's on a list of things, but I need to repent of things because I crucified him. Because I'm as much responsible because of my sins that he was willing to die for me. And if he loved me to that extent that he would die for me, then what is it for me to give up saying a cuss word? What is it for me to give up, you know, biting somebody's head off just because, you know, it felt good at the time? What is it for me to give up those things that are not pleasing to the Lord so that he might be pleased with me and that I can enjoy his fellowship? Can you say amen? Another genuine baptism, another genuine evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that our dissatisfaction with any activities that offend God and defy His spiritually pure state. We just talked about that. Another one is a genuine baptism of the Holy Spirit will give us a greater desire and a power to spread the message about forgiveness, spiritual salvation, and the gift of eternal life. The other morning, this past week, I was sitting over, I go to Park's Barbershop. And so I'm sitting in there and get there really, really early, even before the shop opens up, because one of the barbers, he'll be there. And so we're sitting there, and there were some older gentlemen that were there. A couple things that came out of it. Number one, there was an older gentleman. He was a veteran from Korea, sitting in the chair, and he's just kind of talking. And he says to the barber, he said, you know, he says, I find that God just seems to have a way of working even when you don't know that He's working. He says, I look back on my life. And this is a guy, he's in his 60s, maybe 70s. You know, I look back on my life and I see that God was always there, always working, always moving, even if I didn't know that He was working. Now, that's pretty cool to be able to hear that and hear Him speaking that. But in addition to that, as I was sitting there and then I got my hair cut and I'm watching guys going in and out and all that, there was just a burden on my heart. I said, Lord, I want to see these people saved. I want to see this community saved. That's not something that we're born with. That's something that the Holy Spirit begins to put, it begins to activate inside of our hearts. And the heart of the missionary, the heart of somebody that says, I'll, you know, whatever it takes. It was, I think, C.T. Studd who said, give me an outpost within a yard of hell so that those people that are going to hell will have to stumble over me to get there. That's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. That's having a heart that is broken for the lost. That's a heart that we all need to have. And I believe that the Holy Spirit gives us that power for missions, that power for activating the service that we have. The next thing is this, a genuine baptism in the Holy Spirit will cause us to be more open and receptive to the Spirit's work and purposes within the church as a whole. And what we begin to do is we begin to say, you know what, I just want to be a part of what the Holy Spirit's doing. And if the Holy Spirit is leading in this direction, then that's the direction that I want to go. I'm not really concerned about the color of the seats. What I'm concerned about is what is the Holy Spirit doing in our lives? What is the Holy Spirit doing corporately in our church? And I want to be a part of that. I want to see God continue to move in a powerful way. The last one is this, a genuine baptism in the Holy Spirit will cause us to be more conscious of the work, guidance, and presence of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. How many of you are like, you know, if I want to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to me, direct me, how do I begin this message? I began this message by saying, Lord, there's a lot of stuff that's in chapter 8. Okay? There's a lot of stuff in chapter 8. I could preach this because I'm excited about that. I could preach that because I'm excited about it. What is it that you want me to communicate to the people? Because I'd rather have what you're asking me to preach than what's easy for me to preach. Or I could go back, you know, I've got 12 actually longer than that. I can pull sermons out that go all the way back to 2000. I've got 16 years of sermons, and it would be easy for me to just line them up. Let's do it again, do it again, do it again, do it again, do it again. But what I'd rather have is, Lord, do something inside of my heart fresh. Give me a fresh word so that I can share it with the people. The second thing is this, that Simon demonstrates to us a mistake that many young Christians make. He wanted the power, but not the person of the Holy Spirit. He wanted the power, but not the person of the Holy Spirit. A friend of mine, he was my youth pastor as a kid growing up, and I visited with him, oh man, probably 10 years ago. I went up there, I was talking to him, and just some things were very, very exciting that were going on in his church, and we hadn't visited together in a long time. And I began to talk to him, I began to share my heart with him, and he began to tell me, how many of you ever heard of the Toronto Blessing? The Toronto Blessing was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happened up in Toronto, Canada. And so he said that, he told me, he said, I didn't want to go. He said, honestly, you know, he felt like as a pastor, you know, God, if God wants to pour out something at your church, you don't go looking for something else, somewhere else. You just kind of continue to pray and the Lord will do that. He says, but I kept feeling the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go. And he said, so finally he decided, I'm gonna go check this out. And he says, I went with kind of a complete expectation that I would be sort of stoic, you know, sort of a statue, and I would just kind of stand there and watch everything that was going on and sort of, you know, look at those things. And he said, he looked at me, he says, I'm kind of like you in that. And I said, yeah, I know. And so he began to kind of share what was going on. He said the first day he walked in and he was sitting in the back because he wanted to be near an exit. And he's watching everything that's going on. And the way that the Holy Spirit was manifesting in those meetings was that there would just be sort of an energy that would sort of hit people, and people would fall under the Spirit and be slain in the Spirit or what have you. He said, I didn't want anything to do with it. He said, so I watched the whole entire service. And then I was sitting in the back. And what ended up happening was that the preacher looked over here and he just kind of went like this. And he said, I got hit with something. He says, I don't know what it was like. He says, I don't know what it was. He says, but it just knocked me out. It put me on the floor. And he said, I began to speak in tongues. He said, I began to laugh. I began to just kind of, you know, just, he said, I just felt drunk. And he said, this is an old Catholic guy. I mean, he grew up Catholic. And as a Navy sailor, he said, dude, he said, Mark, I know what it's like to be drunk. He says, I have been drunk a lot. He said, but he says, I was drunk in the Spirit. He said, for several days, I couldn't get it. He said, I came back to my church, and in my church, he said, everybody was there, you know, everybody was in the church. He said, I got up in front. He says, I didn't know what to preach to them. So I just began to kind of, he said, I don't know. This is the way he began. He says, I don't know how to explain to you what just has taken place, you know, for me over the last week. He said, so I don't even know where to begin. I don't know what to preach. I don't know what to do. He says, but I just want to say, if the Lord wants to give it to you, that he gives it to you. And he says, when that took place, he said, two youth began to speak in other tongues. They began to manifest in the Holy Spirit. He said, that was it for the first Sunday. He said, after that it took place more and more and more and more until he had a revival that was going on in his church, a manifestation, a Pentecostal manifestation of the Holy Spirit in such a powerful way. It lasted like 5-6 years. As a result, they sent, it's not just within their church, but they sent millions of dollars of medical aids to Africa during that time. How that little church did it, I don't know. He says, but that's how, what took place. And so it was just an amazing story that had taken place. And what he said to me was, he said, Mark, he said, when you seek the heart of God, you'll see the hand of God. When you seek the heart of God, you'll see the hand of God. But when we seek the hand of God without wanting the heart of God, then we're going to have a problem. And that's what Simon wanted. He wanted to see the hand of God, but he didn't want to experience the heart of God. And that's why he received the rebuke that he did. Because he wanted the power, but he didn't want the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at it. In verse 13, it says, then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went. He was amazed by the signs and the great miracles that Philip performed. Okay? So he was amazed by the signs and the great miracles that Philip performed. And then later on, he comes back to it. He starts to talk about the bitterness, starts to talk about the things that are in his heart. Okay, why does it matter? Why does it matter that the Holy Spirit is a person? Okay, why does it matter that the Holy Spirit is a person? We've talked about that before. It's not an it. As Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit, it was always he. It was always a personal pronoun. And as he described it in one verse, at 9 different times, he refers to it as he, that the Holy Spirit is a person. Well, number one is, it's important because from the standpoint of worship, it has to be decided whether the Holy Spirit is a divine person worthy of adoration, love, and faith, or merely an emanating influence or power. What does that mean? Okay, that means something like this. Somebody out there, you're a misled person, okay, but you might say, I love the Cowboys. As I said, you'd be a misled person. Okay, but you might say, I love the Cowboys. You're loving the idea of, I should have said ravens. You're loving the idea of cowboys. You're loving the idea of the whole dynasty of the Dallas Cowboys and all that, their wins and all that kind of stuff together. It's sort of this this ethos. There's this sort of a sense of the grace with a lower G, okay, or the glory of that team. Okay, but it's not personal. You're not saying that you love the owner. You're not saying you love the quarterback. You're not saying you're loving the entire thing. And so many times people don't understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. Is it okay for us in worship to say, "Come, Holy Spirit, we love you"? Come, Holy Spirit. Is it okay for us to say that? Yes. Because it's the person of the Holy Spirit. And scripturally, in the book of Acts, on several occasions, the disciples pray to the Spirit. Okay, so it's all right. Spirit of the living God, come. Something like that. It's okay for us because it's the person. You guys have gotten awful quiet. Okay, but it's the person of the Holy Spirit, and it's okay for us to be able to do that. Another reason why it's important for us to understand the Holy Spirit is because from the standpoint of practical Christian living, it's important for us to discern if the Holy Spirit is a source of power that strengthens or that augments human limitations, or if he is a dynamic personality whose will, intellect, and feelings interact with believers. And by the way, the Bible will show us that the Holy Spirit has a will, the Holy Spirit has an intellect, and the Holy Spirit has feelings. I look at it this way. The Holy Spirit is not like Iron Man, okay, whose character has to get inside of a suit and then put it on to be able to have strength. Okay, if I was just, you know, sometimes we use terminology that makes it a little bit difficult. What's the guy's name? The Iron Man dude? Stark, yeah. Stark has to step inside of this thing, right, to be able to have that power, to be able to be Iron Man. On the other hand, you have Spider-Man, okay, who it's a part of. It's a part of him because of, as the story goes there, because of this genetic mutation, this spider that bit him, it changes him internally. Okay, so it's, I think sometimes we look at the Holy Spirit, it's like, okay, I want the Holy Spirit, but what I want is I want it to add to me so that I become sort of, you know, here's a 70s term, bionic. You become bionic in it. No, what it is the Holy Spirit becomes a part of us. He's also a personality. Spirit is inside of our hearts, but at the same time, it has will, it has intellect, it has emotions, he has those things. Okay? And so in it, then, there is a relationship that takes place. Can you say amen? We need to be penetrated by the Holy Spirit. In our spiritual existence, it's important to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person because it manifests itself through the gifts. You can go through Corinthians chapter 12, Corinthians chapter 14, and by the way, be sure that you go to Corinthians chapter 13 because everything needs to be governed in love. So you begin to look at those things, and those gifts that are mentioned there are for the believer through the power of the Holy Spirit as well as the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? All those things that are mentioned as well. One of the best illustrations, I think, is an old-fashioned illustration that is the picture of the blacksmith. And a blacksmith is using iron, he's using fire. Two separate things. What does he do, right? The art of it is to take the iron and put it into the fire. The fire goes into the iron to make it malleable so it's able to bend, it's able to be shaped. And so is it two separate things or are they infused together? The fire is inside the iron, okay, and it's working together. And I think that is probably one of the best illustrations of how the Holy Spirit ought to be working in our lives. Can you say amen? Amen. The third thing I want to talk about, the third thing I wanted to point out was that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is separate and after salvation. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is separate and after salvation. Now, we ought to have it very clear. Theologically, everybody here at Grace Chapel ought to understand when we get saved, the Holy Spirit is in us. Okay, there is that process that takes place as Christ comes into his heart, his Spirit resides within us. However, for the believer, there is also an expectation that there is a second, or there is a baptism that takes place afterward, okay, and it's available for every believer. Okay, scripturally, let me show you how this works. Now, let's go back to here in Acts chapter 8, verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. And as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. You see the process, that these people had accepted Christ as their personal Savior. They had been water baptized, as we'll see in just a moment. But when Peter and John showed up, they began to lay hands on them so that they might receive the Holy Spirit. What Acts shows us is that there is an experience, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is available to every believer, and it is something that we ought to anticipate after our salvation. Verse 16, the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon the believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. Within the last 120 years, really since you could begin it at Azusa Street, it really begins before that, kind of you could go back to the Welsh Revival, and so you see this introduction of the power of the Holy Spirit, the Pentecostal experience coming back to the church after it had been forgotten for centuries upon centuries. And so we see the awakening of the Pentecostal, this Pentecostal truth that has taken place, and so now we're able to walk in that in the truth of it. It's very much like in the Reformation when Martin Luther, what he did was he said, you know what, we don't have to go through a priest to be saved. We are justified by faith. Okay? We are justified by faith. In that time period between the early church and the 1500s, when Martin Luther showed up and made the corrections to it, is a long period of time. And so here in the Pentecostal period that we're in right now, where this the outpouring of the Holy Spirit has been in a special way in the last 120 years, then this has been a bringing back, the church coming back to the truth of what the book of Acts teaches. Okay, now quickly, I'm going to go through just to point out this. What we're pointing out here is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is available to all believers, and it's after and separate from salvation. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, all believers were in the upper room. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. In Acts chapter 8, where we are right now, what we have is what's called the Pentecost of the Samaritans, or the Samaritan Pentecost. Again, they're believers. Holy Spirit comes on them again, or comes on them later. We see in Paul's conversion, okay, although it's quick, we see his salvation, and then we see his baptism in the Holy Spirit that follows after his salvation. We see it in the Gentile Pentecost in Acts chapter 10, if you remember going to Cornelius' home. So in the Gentile Pentecost, we see that Luke shows us this Italian military officer and his household. They're devout, they're God-fearing, they're almsgiving, they're good people, they're prayerful for every intensive purposes. They are saved, although it doesn't necessarily specifically say that. What happens is the Holy Spirit is poured out into their lives. The Ephesians Pentecost in Acts chapter 19 shows us that the Spirit baptism was separate from salvation and regeneration and occurring afterward. In fact, in Acts chapter 19, verse 2, it says, did you receive, this is what Paul said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we had not even heard it that there was a Holy Spirit. And he prayed that they would receive, and they did receive. So all of the Acts accounts are unanimous, one after another. Okay, and even Peter reveals in the very beginning when he begins to speak that there is a separate and afterward theology in it. If that's not enough, Jesus himself taught it. He showed that the Holy Spirit would come on the believers and on the disciples. He told them to tarry and to wait until it was there. So there is a biblical basis for separate and after. And the main thing that makes the difference is, are we as believers anticipating and hoping for it, believing for it? Amen? It's the biblical, it's the New Testament, it's the Pentecostal truth, it's the theology, it's the understanding of what the disciples had taught, it's what the new church was teaching. Do we believe it, and have we been pressing into it, hungry for that baptism of the Holy Spirit? Can you say amen? The last thing, and I'm just going to kind of condense this since I've run out of time, is the Holy Spirit is available to the person whose heart is right with God. Verse 18, when Simon saw that his spirit was given, that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy the power. Let me have this power too, he exclaimed, so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter replied, may your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts, for I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin. Again, what we see is Simon wanting the power, but not the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so he gets corrected in it. I think that it's interesting in it, and there are various people as they interpret this scripture that will say, well, Simon was never saved. Well, that's not what my Bible says. And my Bible says that he accepted Christ, that he was baptized in water, and it makes no, there's, you know, Luke, as he's writing this, he makes no statement that that's not a valid truth. What we do see is that Simon is struggling with some areas in his life. He's struggling with some areas in his life. And I think that even in our faith walk that we have, there are going to be times that we are going to struggle in our faith. The question becomes, will we repent of those things when those things become aware, when we become aware of those things, are we going to repent and give them to the Lord? Or are we going to be hard-headed and say, you know what, I'm going to continue to do what I want, I'm going to allow anger, I'm going to allow bitterness, I'm going to allow rage to come into my life, and that is going to destroy. Right? That's what Peter and John said. If you continue this, then it is going to consume you. And Simon responded to that, pray for me that these things not come onto my life. Hey, pray for me. I think sometimes we become very insensitive or a little short, and I'm as guilty as anybody else. Hey, when we see somebody that's struggling with a sin issue in their lives, and we're going, I don't know, if they're struggling with sin like that, I don't know that they were ever saved. Oh, that's not mine to judge. It's not yours to judge. Hey, what we do understand is that when we continue to struggle in sin and we're not repentant of that sin, then just as Peter and John warns Simon, then we ought to be warning one another. These are the things that are going to come into your life. These are the things that you're going to be struggling with. It's interesting that when you see many of the characters that Jesus came across in the New Testament, that he recognize faith is not always perfect. Okay, simple faith he called great faith. Okay, simple faith was great faith. The centurion said, hey, Jesus, you don't need to go to my house. I trust that you've got the authority. You can send somebody else to do it. He said, this is great faith. When the Canaanite woman showed up at his table and she was asking for Jesus to heal her daughter who was possessed by a demon, right? Jesus at first kind of put her off intentionally, but he kind of put her off, and her response was, even the dogs are able to eat the scraps that fall from the table. Cannot I, as a Canaanite woman, enjoy the healing that I know is available? And he again called that great faith. Jesus didn't, when somebody was struggling in faith, Jesus didn't cast them to the side. What he said was, I'm going to give you a hand and help you walk in faith. Can you say amen? And that's what he wants to do for us. Can you say amen? I'm going to ask Sonia if you come. Why don't you rise with me right now? There are other things that I want to share with us, but I don't have the time to do it. Many people ask, what happened to Simon? And there are traditions that are out there that says this or that happened to Simon, but The Bible doesn't give us any specifics about what happened to Simon, so everything else is just kind of conjecture of what took place. What I believe is that Simon responded to the rebuke by Peter and John. I've got no reason to doubt it. Got no reason to doubt it. I think that he repented. He said, I've seen the real thing. I've seen what the power of the Holy Spirit is, far beyond what he was peddling as a sorcerer. And he said, I want that. I don't want to have my life destroyed. I think from this passage, we can kind of isolate a couple of thoughts. And these are what I want you to take with you today. First of all, is that we as believers in Christ, we as Pentecostal believers can rejoice in the power of the Holy Spirit, that he has no rival. Everybody say that. He has no rival. Regardless of who wins the presidential contest, the Holy Spirit, God's still in charge. The Holy Spirit has no rival. All the counterfeits will fall. Second thing that I think that we can enjoy from this passage is that we can rejoice in the fact that the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to every one of us through the power of prayer and through the laying out of hands. Can you say amen? It's available. And what I would encourage you, that if you haven't experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, continue to seek Him. Father is good to give the gift. Just continue to seek Him. I've seen people get filled with the Holy Spirit as they're driving down the road. I was filled in my living room, my home. People get filled in their living rooms. People get filled in their... I knew one man got filled in his garage after having come to church or whatever. But it's just simply this. It's just simply saying, Lord, I pray that you just give me the gift that you want to give to me. And I trust you in it. The thing that I like about it so much is that when we water baptize, it's the pastor that lays the individual down, the candidate down into the water and brings them back up. But when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus himself that does the immersing. So I just relax. I say, Lord, it's up to you. Just seek him. Seek him. We'd love to pray with you. And the last thing is this, that we can rejoice that those of us that are in a struggle with an issue of sin in our lives, we can have deliverance through repentance. We can have deliverance through repentance and the prayers of other Christians. Can you say amen? The devil can come against you. The devil can say, you're never going to get over this. You're always going to struggle with this. It's never, you know, you're never going to break free from this. But the reality is that the power of God is much more than the power of the devil.
Amen.
He has no rivals. We just simply need to repent and to give it to the Lord. People ask the question. They say, well, Pastor Mark, can a glutton be saved? Yeah. They're going to have to repent of their gluttony. Pastor Mark, can a liar be saved? Sure. But they're going to have to repent of their lying. Pastor Mark, can a porn addict be saved? Sure. But they're going to have to repent of their pornography. Pastor Mark, can a homosexual be saved? Sure. But they're going to have to repent of their homosexuality. Can an alcoholic, on and on, through the list of all the types of things. Ultimately, it boils down to this one thing, that before a true God, a just God, we must repent. And allow Him to come into our hearts and to change us and allow the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you, O God, for the message that we've received from your word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just kind of knit it into our intellects, into our hearts. That, Lord, it would be something that would encourage us. Lord, I thank you for this image of this man who had all this power, who made mistakes, but was willing to repent before you. Lord, I also so excited about the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would continue to fill me. Lord, continue to fill this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. and amen. You're dismissed. If you'd like prayer, come on up. We'd love to pray for you this morning. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.